So typically, this is our prayer time, but this once a year, we take extra effort to just spend some time giving thanks. And I have a few words from Scripture that we'll sing one more time and then provide opportunity for you to testify to how God has been good to you and your family in the past year. Tonight I just would like to make a couple comments from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul will write as an apostle and earliest of his works. And he's writing it to people who have come to faith, obviously. But when they've come to faith, they came so under great persecution. Back in the first chapter, it says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." So they had come and they received the word of the gospel in much tribulation, but with joy. And again, in the third chapter, he will say, "Indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that you were going to suffer much affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. And for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for the fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would have been in vain." So after Paul had moved on from Thessalonica, the persecution became so intense that he worried about them. He worried about them giving up the faith, which is typical in throughout church history. We see the two responses to persecution as those who are very serious about their walk with the Lord become stronger and the church prospers. But there are many who, in good season, professed the Lord, but when persecution came, they fled. And Jesus even teaches a parable about that, doesn't he, in terms of the four soils. And two of the four, when the trials and the persecutions came, there was no root, and so they leave. But the Thessalonians were not such. They received that persecution in the Lord, for they understood that their peace was not predicated upon their circumstances, but upon the Christ. And he says to them, Paul will say to them, that they are to be seeking to be at peace with all brethren, to be patient with one another, and to be at peace with one another. And in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, a part that we did not read, he calls God the God of peace. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely in your spirit, soul, and body, and preserve you complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So while they rejoiced to receive the word, they were persecuted. They were persecuted to such an extent, the Apostle Paul actually has to send someone to check in on them, and he finds them faithful, and Paul is greatly encouraged. But in the midst of that persecution, they were to be patient with one another and to be at peace with one another, and that they were people who believed in the God of peace. But he gives them these three commands: to rejoice, and to pray, and to give thanks. And he adds this phrase, for this is the will, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That phrase probably applies to all three of the commands, to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. What's interesting about these, and you know that when you translate from one language to another, you're always having to work with, you know, how will this make sense in the language? And the way that Paul has written, it doesn't really change any meaning. There's no secret special insight here. But it is of note that while in the English we read pray without ceasing. And Greek, I've told you on many occasions, word order grammatically doesn't mean a lot. It means some, but not a lot. You can put the words in order. But one of the ways in which they had to emphasize things is the word they wanted you to really emphasize. They couldn't put it in bold or italicize or underline. One of the ways was where you put the word you wanted to emphasize in the sentence. And in this case, unlike the English, the word rejoice and pray and give thanks are not the first words. The first words and the commands are always, unceasingly, and in all things. Always give thanks. Always be rejoicing. Always be rejoicing. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. We are to be about this, regardless of our circumstances. Paul himself will say, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about how being content in weakness with insults and distress and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so for Paul, the first thing he says of these three little commands is always rejoice. And the word to rejoice is a word that comes from a group or a family of words that is very prominent in the New Testament. You have our word, the Greek word kairo here, to rejoice. There's also kara, joy. The word for grace, charis, comes from this same group family. And you all know the word eucharisto, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. The eucharisto is simply a verb for I give thanks. So you've got rejoicing and joy and grace and giving thanks. All those words come off of this one word here to always rejoice. Joy and rejoicing are a hallmark of what it means to be a Christian. When Paul summarizes what the kingdom of God is, it's not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. And so, when we go about our daily lives, there's blessings and there's trials. There's good seasons and there's hard seasons. But one of the things that the Spirit of God should be working in us is an inner attitude of always rejoicing, or always finding joy. And one reason why we can do that is because we know that even the worst circumstances, God is causing them to conform us to the image of Christ, Romans 8:28, or perfecting and maturing our faith, James chapter 1. Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, having told us that we've been justified by faith and we stand by grace and before God, that we exult in our tribulations. You know, you see you watch these football players now. It's so different. When I was a kid and played football, our coach always told us, if you make a great tackle, act like that's what you always do. You don't get up there and But now, you know, you do what you're supposed to do, and it's like everybody's supposed to cheer you because you were doing. But these young guys get up there and they make a tackle and they score a touchdown and they have a little celebration. And I suppose I understand why they do so. But, you know, we have a great God who is conforming us to the image of Christ. In the Heidelberg Catechism, when it raises the question about the providence of God, it says, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that our eternal Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that and all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely entirely, that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears to turn out to my advantage. And there we could go, like the football player. Whatever just happened, this is to my advantage. This is God has sent this to me. He says, in the valley of these tears, it'll turn out to my advantage. He's able to do so being Almighty God. He's willing being a faithful Father. And that's, you know, certainly we weep with those who weep. And certainly trials can bring about afflictions. And we see in the Psalms, the psalmist crying and weeping and wondering where God is often. But as Paul said just a few verses earlier, back in the previous chapter, the Thessalonians, when their loved ones were dying, and some of them were worried that their loved ones, because they died, wouldn't share in the coming of the kingdom, he says to them, you know, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. You can grieve, but we grieve with those who have a hope. And the world can't have that because it only comes by Christ and a work of the Spirit. So he says for us to always rejoice and then unceasingly pray. Unceasingly pray. And, you know, and that's always kind of an interesting comment, isn't it? Because it's like, well, you know, what are we supposed to do? We have a little joke, you know, maybe you're talking on the phone to someone who's driving and you say, well, let me pray for you right now. And then we'll jokingly say, but don't close your eyes and bow your head while you're driving. Just, you know, you can't obviously be praying all the time when you have things that you need to do to concentrate on. But there's this interesting quote by a commentator named J.B. Lightfoot. It says, it's not the moving of the lips, but in the elevation of the heart to God that is the essence of prayer. While we may not be praying, you know, our Father who art in heaven 24/7, that in everywhere we go, there's always an attitude of prayer. That we are aware of the fact that whatever we're doing, whether we're changing a diaper or filing a report or, you know, waiting for a delivery guy, that we do so before the Lord and we do so prayerfully, that we would work well, that we would have the patience we need, that we would be a blessing to those that we are working for or working with on behalf of. And so there's always this attitude that we should have, that whatever we're doing, we could be raking leaves in our yard, that we do that in an attitude that I'm even here close to God. He's with me and I'm living for Him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Father. And that is J.B. Lightfoot would, I think, have us say, that's fulfilling this unceasingly prayer, this unceasing prayer. But you're always aware of and acknowledging the presence of God in whatever you're doing and however you're doing it. There is no time when we aren't before the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the third is, in all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. Now, he specifically does not say, for all things, give thanks. And he could have said that. That's one of the interesting things as you're trying to do Bible study. And I think it's, for me personally, it's on the one hand easier to do it if I'm working with the Greek text to ask the questions, but working with the Greek text, it's harder for me to find the answers. But, you know, why did you say it the way you said that? This is my question. Why does Paul say, in ponte in the Greek? Why does he say, use a preposition en as opposed to ace? Or put it in a simple dative or something. Why did he write it this way? There's other ways he could have written it. And I'm thankful that he didn't say, give thanks for all things. Because what if you get, say, the doctor gives you the diagnosis of, cancer or whatever. We don't have to thank him for the cancer. But we can thank him for what he will do for us in the midst of the cancer. I know I've told you this story on multiple occasions, but my professor in seminary, Dr. Conway, his daughter was a high school track star in the state of Indiana. I've told you this story. She held a lot of state records for high school track. And as a high school student, she contracted some kind of cancer in a leg that required it ultimately to be amputated. And Dr. Conway, who at the time was pastor in a church, he was devastated. He said he was just utterly devastated by this. And when they took his daughter in the day they were going to remove the leg, he asked the doctor, please, please, before you remove the leg, look one more time. Check one more time. I got lots of people praying, and I just really believe God's going to deliver her from this. And the doctor checked, and the cancer was still there, and the leg came off. Many years later, his daughter was working on a master's degree in counseling, following her father in the footsteps. And being the athlete that she was at home, she often didn't wear her prosthetic leg, and she would hop around the house on one leg, which is pretty good. But she apparently, the way I remember the story, she had been in the kitchen making some lunch and was hopping from the kitchen up the stairs with her lunch, which I thought, how do you do that? I have a hard time not spilling things with two legs. And my wife can testify to that. And and her dad yelled at her and said, haven't I asked that whenever you're in the house that you wear that prosthetic leg? And so she hopped over to her dad and sat down on the sofa next to him and said, Dad, I sense you have some unresolved issues over the amputation of my leg. Great classic psycho stuff, right? You have some unresolved issues. And she said to them, this is the point. We don't have to give thanks for all things, but we give thanks in all things. She said, Dad, of course I would love to have my leg back. But for all the things the Lord has taught me in the losing of my leg and the life I've had to live since then, I would gladly lose the other leg in order to keep those lessons. There's someone who was thankful in the things that God had brought. The lessons, the transformation of her life, of her soul, of her understanding. She could be thankful in those things. All three verbs, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks, are present active verbs. They're commands. And we're to keep on doing them. They're descriptive of how we ought to live. And then Paul simply says, this is, for this is God's will in Christ for you. And it's thankful that he says in Christ. It's not just it's God's will for you, but God's will for you in Christ. Because it's only in Christ that we have someone that we can pray to hear our prayers. It's only in Christ that we really have an ultimate joy, because we know Christ will come again and there will be a resurrection, and this young lady will get her leg back, and we'll have new bodies with new minds, new hearts, and the whole sanctification process will be complete and will be like Christ. We can grieve now, but not like those who have no hope. And so we have a reason to pray. We have a reason to be joyful. And we have somebody to whom we can give thanks. And all because, not just that we have a God, not just that we have a Father who loves us so much that he gave us a Son, his Son, but that we have a Father who has given us every blessing in heavenly places in and for the sake of Christ. It's not how well we've ever done. Any blessing that we get from God, it's not because we did anything well. It's because he has done well for us. I like the way Psalm 118 puts it in our Psalter. It says that when I was low, God gave me salvation. Turn back to him and be at rest, for God has done well to you. And so we keep on rejoicing, we keep on praying, and we keep on giving thanks because of our Heavenly Father and what he's done for us in Christ. And so in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to do all three. Let's give some thanks. So you might, if you haven't already thought of something you'd like to thank God for in the midst of the congregation, I'll be thinking. We'd like to pray about those things, and let's do so joyfully.